I ask Ron to read this scripture to us. It begins this way, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort ye," and then he says it again, "Comfort ye, my people. My people, saith your God." God has a people, and he would have his servants to speak words of comfort to them. I want to speak this morning on the subject of encouragement for believers who are tried and troubled. Our God is interested in your comfort. And he sets forth his prophet, he instructs his prophet, I should say, to speak words that would be of comfort to all of his people. Now, we're his people. We're his people by sovereign grace. He chose us unto salvation. We're his people. Sometimes preachers will say, kind of in passing, or maybe in their messages, they'll say, you know, I'll tell you my people, or maybe a preacher's away preaching somewhere, and they'll say, well, you know, I often say to my people, no, you're not my people. I'm speaking to people who are owned by God. You're the Lord's people. In fact, he refers to you as his children, as his offspring. And our Lord Jesus refers to all of us, all of those who are of the family of God. He says, "Your brethren." Isn't it amazing that he is not ashamed to speak of us as being members of his family? Though we are by nature lawbreakers and sinful. And even though we've been regenerated, even though we've been born again of the Spirit and we've been forgiven of our sins, I appreciate your prayer. Sins past, sins present, sins in your prayer, sins in this message, and sins future. Even though we are sinners, yet he's not ashamed to own us, to say, "You're my people. You're my people." We're his by sovereign election. We're his people by redemption. He bought us. We fell in Adam, but we've been redeemed. We've been restored to God. We fell through our doing, through the doing of our father Adam. And we went away from God. We were lost out in the world, lost out in sinfulness. But he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And he has bought us back with the blood of his only begotten Son. We're his people by sovereign election. We're his people by effectual redemption. And we're his people by irresistible regeneration, the calling of grace. He has used the Word of God, which he refers to as the incorruptible seed. We've been born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter says this, we've been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. That is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We've been born again of the gospel. We're his people. He has given to us his Spirit. And now he speaks to Isaiah. And he speaks, I'm persuaded, to all of his preachers, to all of his servants, of all of the ages. And he says, comfort ye, my people, they're my people. We've always belonged to him. His heart has always borne us. I remarked to the Bible class this morning that we've always been upon the heart of the Lord our God, just like the high priest bore the 12 tribes of Israel upon his breastplate. We're near to the heart of God. There is a precious place, and it's the most precious place of all, near to the heart of God. And you've always been near to the heart of God. We will sometimes say to our spouses, to our children, I would say to my wife, to my daughter, to my granddaughter this morning, I love you with all my heart. And they understand somewhat what I mean by that. I don't mean this heart that beats within my chest. I mean with my very soul, down to the very core of my being. And the Lord our God loves us. Dare I say this? And oh God, help me to understand and to marvel in this and to rejoice in this. Our God loves His people with all of His heart. Can you grasp that? We're His people. We have always been His people. There was never a time when we were not His people. Beloved of God. And our Lord Jesus gives instructions to His preachers, "Now comfort ye, my people." And if we didn't get it the first time, He has the inspired prophet say it a second time. I said, "Comfort ye, my people." Now, as we look briefly into the context, there have been some very troubling things that the Lord has to say to Jerusalem and to Judea. And He says these things to King Hezekiah. He says this, go back to chapter 39 and verse 5, and it's always necessary that we take passages in their context. So back in chapter 39 and verse 5 of Isaiah, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah," who's the king, and he's a good king. You know that Judah, they had several good kings, godly kings, men who believed God, men who feared God, men who worshiped God, whereas Israel, the northern kingdom, never had a godly king. You remember that. The kingdom was divided after the death of King Solomon. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, Israel, referred to as Israel, they never had a king who believed God. They never had a king who led Israel in worship. Whereas the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they had several, and among those was Hezekiah. And so the Lord sends Isaiah to Hezekiah, and He says, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come." In other words, they're surely coming. "That all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, they shall all be carried away to Babylon." It's going to be taken into captivity. "And nothing shall be left." Nothing shall be left. The Babylonians are going to ransack the city. And verse 7, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take them away." Even King Hezekiah, all your children, your grandchildren, all your family, they're going to be taken away into captivity in Babylon. "And there shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." These are troubling things. Now, Hezekiah rejoiced that he was, at least he wouldn't live to see those days. But that's the announcement that Isaiah has. And he says this to Judah. He says this to Jerusalem. And therefore, with all of this impending doom that he has announced, there are the people of God within Jerusalem and within Judea whose hearts are greatly distressed. Oh my, we're going to be taken into captivity. What are we going to do? Our sons are going to be taken. They're going to make eunuchs out of them. Our daughters are going to be slaves. They'll be servants to the Babylonians. Oh, this is so troubling to our hearts. God said difficult times are coming. And then he follows that by having Isaiah say, now, in light of that, and remembering what I've just told you to say to King Hezekiah, I want you to comfort my people. The Lord is very interested in the consolation of His people. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians, I should say, chapter 1 and verse 3, He's called the God of all comfort. And our Lord Jesus, did He not refer there in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 as He gave His final address, His final message to His disciples, to His people? Did He not speak often? Did He not speak frequently of the Comforter? He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another Comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Lord would have His people to be comforted. His people who are very tried and very tested. His people who have to endure afflictions. His people who have to endure suffering. His people who have to endure disease. He would have His people to be comforted. Our Lord is greatly concerned for our consolation. You who are believers this morning, you who are the people of God, do you have a troubled heart? Are you in tribulation yourself? Affliction? Are you in the midst of difficulties? The Lord would have you to be comforted. But then He offers this as a reason, as a basis, as a very foundation for our comfort. He says to them, He says to Isaiah, and He says to all of His preachers, and here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2, speak ye comfortably, speak with understanding. Speak with understanding, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her. Lift up your voice, and tell her this, your warfare is accomplished. And tell her her iniquity is forgiven or pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, these are spiritual blessings. These are spiritual words given to comfort the hearts of God's people. He doesn't say, well, I just won't send you into Babylonian captivity. Comfort my people by saying, I really didn't mean it. Oh, He meant it. Rough days awaited them. They were in for very difficult times. Well, what can comfort me in the midst of affliction, in the midst of this persecution? And what can comfort us? People who have disease, people who are sick, people who are troubled about family matters, financial issues, all of these things that trouble us in this world. What can God say to us that would give consolation to our hearts? He doesn't just say, well, just be happy and smile. He doesn't just say everything will be okay. He gives some very specific reasons why we should be comforted. Our warfare is accomplished. There was one who went to war for us, who went to war against all of the enemies of our soul. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. And on the cross of Calvary, He won the victory. In fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He bruised the head of the serpent, though in the process of doing that, his own heel was bruised. The seed of the woman is our Lord Jesus. The bruising of his heel is his substitutionary death, the cross of Calvary. But what did he do to the evil one? He bruised his head. A death blow. A death blow not only to Satan, but to our sins. When our Lord Jesus died, all the punishment for all of the sins of all who would ever believe on him was forevermore ended. He put an end to it. Our warfare is accomplished. It's finished. Is that not what the Savior said upon the cross? It is finished. And tell her, her iniquity is forgiven or pardoned. Forgiveness. Oh, how sweet. Nobody can speak forgiveness and nobody can forgive but God alone. And he does it in a just way through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. And you've got it right in your prayer. The blood of our Lord Jesus has put away our sins and we stand in the beauties and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all been settled. You who are God's people, and I know that there are people in this congregation, there are people who are watching, because I hear from a good number of people who are experiencing illness, great infirmities of the flesh, sometimes so bad that it prohibits even some of our own congregation from meeting together with us to worship. Oh, hear the word of God. Hear these words of consolation spoken by this inspired prophet of God to you. To you who are his people. The warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. And not only are you forgiven, but you stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now let me take you to a New Testament portion. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's a very similar situation in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to the people of God who were encountering manifold troubles. And to these saints of God, Simon Peter is led to do exactly what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 40. He is comforting the people of God by reminding them of several things. He doesn't just say, listen, things will work out fine, though they will. But he gives reasons. There's a reason for our consolation. There's a reason for us to be joyful. There's a reason for us, even though we may be in the midst of the storm, there's a reason why we can be at ease and be peaceful in the midst of the storm, as we know the captain of our salvation is governing all things to work out his purpose and for our good. He's doing everything for our spiritual good. Notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. The word is pilgrims who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, or Turkey. If you want to just put that in your margin, that's the area of the world. That's what it's called today. It's just Turkey. That's what he's talking about. Then he has several things that he mentions that should encourage the people of God. Now, these are people who've been scattered. They're persecuted. You can read in Acts the 8th chapter, after the stoning of Stephen, There arose this persecution among the people of God led by Saul of Tarsus. And therefore the saints of God were scattered. You know, the Lord had said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they kind of hung around there in Jerusalem. So they need a little bit of prodding to get them moved out. And so what does the Lord do? He sends persecution. And the saints of God were scattered. And Simon Peter now, a few years later from that passage in Acts chapter 8, he writes this inspired letter to some of the scattered saints of God. And this is what he has to say to them. Number one, he reminds them of how blessed it is to be the elect of God. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that is through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He speaks to them and reminds them they're the people of God. They're the very elect of God. That ought to encourage them. I know you're going through difficult situations, and I'm sure I'm looking into some faces of some people who are going through some affliction now, bodily, physically, emotionally, maybe mentally, psychologically, in your family, in your job. There are a multitude of troubles out there, but he reminds all of the people of God, you're the elect of God. You're His family. Well, that's right. That's right. And then he says, here's the second thing. He tells them that no earthly difficulty or trial would ever keep them from receiving the inheritance God appointed for them. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. What do we know about this inheritance? It is incorruptible. It can never perish. And undefiled, it is without defect. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You may indeed have difficulties in this world, and as the people of God, you will. Our Savior said to His disciples there in John chapter 16, just before He offered His high priestly prayer, He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Don't be shocked when troubles come. He said you'll have them. He said you'll have them. But He says this, listen. There's an inheritance reserved for you, and you're reserved for the inheritance. And then He reminds them of this, that He will preserve, He will keep them. Look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Kept. The word means garrisoned. Garrisoned. You're kept by the power. A garrison is that which encircles you. You who are the people of God, oh, hear me. No, hear the word of God. He says to you, in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your trouble, you are absolutely surrounded by the very power, the omnipotence of the God who made heaven and earth, who rules all things by the word of His power. Doesn't that help you? You're garrisoned. You're kept. You're guarded. The idea is guarded. Someone stands guard over you. Someone is your protector. It's the omnipotent God. The psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear Him. Who is the angel of the Lord? Moses heard Him speaking out of that bush that burned and wasn't consumed. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. And He surrounds you. We sometimes sing the song, under His wings. We're under His wings. There's no danger there. No spiritual enemy can destroy us. And so He reminds these people that they would be kept by the very power of God. The same kind of power that spoke everything into existence. That omnipotence that we really can't even begin to commence to begin to understand. The omnipotence of God. But that garrisons us. That surrounds us. That keeps us. Now, He gives us faith. He gives us faith to believe Him. But it is not our faith that keeps us. Faith is the evidence that we're kept. He keeps us believing. And then He says this about faith. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Verse 6. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trouble. If need be. Well, who is it that decides if need be? Who is it that determines if need be that you be in affliction and trouble? You know who. The same one who protects you, He sends the manifold temptations or trials or troubles. And they're for this purpose. Now watch it. Now remember, He's encouraging these people of God who are they're severely persecuted. They've been scattered. They stood for the gospel of Christ Jesus, and the heat was turned up so hot that they had to move out from Jerusalem. And now they've been scattered, and scattered to preach the gospel, scattered in the purpose of God. And it was to do this. This is one of the purposes of the difficulties and the trials, verse 7, that the trial of your faith is to try your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes. If you've got gold and you use it to buy something, I know a few people who say, don't save any money, don't have any confidence in our currency. I've got gold. Well, when you spend it, it's gone. When you use the gold, it's gone. But faith is much more precious because as you use it, it multiplies. That's the thing about faith. As you exercise it, it gets stronger. So it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious, much more valuable than of gold that perishes, though it be, watch it, tried with fire, might be found. Now this faith is faith that believes Christ. This faith that believes the Word of God. This faith that rests on the promises of Jehovah. This faith that embraces the Son of God. This faith that looks to Him for all of salvation, for forgiveness and righteousness. This faith, even though it be tried with fire, watch it, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But not to your praise and honor and glory, but to His praise. Because you see, He's the one who gives it. He's the one who gives faith. There is never to be congratulations extended to the sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus. We don't go to someone who makes a profession of faith and say, oh, thank you for believing. It's about time. I thought you never would believe, but you finally caved in and you let Jesus save you. No, faith is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is God's work. He works faith within us. He gives us faith. The apostle says, not all men have faith. Well, why do some believe and others don't believe? Because God gives faith to these and He hasn't given faith to these others. That's just the way it is. And so when these fiery trials come your way, if in your heart of hearts your attitude is, well, if this is the God of the Bible who's putting me through all of this, I'm done with Him. I'm finished with Him. You know what that indicates? You didn't have true faith to begin with. Oh, you didn't have any true faith. But if, even in the midst of the fires, even if you can say, like one in the Scriptures, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If you've got the faith like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you say, you can go ahead and put me in the furnace of fire if you want to, but I believe God. I'm going to worship God. I believe salvation's of the Lord. Put me in there if you have to, if you have that kind of faith. That's God-given faith. That's God-given faith. And you're not to be congratulated. It's not to your praise and honor and glory. It's to the praise and the honor and the glory of the God who gave you that faith and who maintains that faith. He keeps you believing. My friends, no facet of salvation is ever due to us. It's all due to the goodness and the grace of God. And then He says to these troubled and tried and tested believers, He says, one of these days, it'll all be over. And you'll receive the goal of your faith. Verse 8. Whom having not seen. He's just spoken of the appearing of Jesus Christ. He'll come back someday. And whom having not seen. You've never seen. Peter is writing to people who did not see the Lord Jesus when He walked on this earth. Now Peter saw Him. But these saints of God scattered throughout what is now Turkey, they never saw Him. Except by faith. And they saw Him in the Scriptures. Would to God He would give each one of us eyesight, spiritual eyesight, to see Him on every page of Holy Scripture. Amen. Because He's there. He told His disciples, after His resurrection, He opened their understanding that they might see Him in all of the Scriptures, in the Law, in the Prophets, and in the Psalms. That they all spoke of Him and they all wrote of Him. The Jews said, "We believe Moses." Our Lord Jesus said, "If you'd believe Moses, you'd believe Me. Because Moses wrote of Me." And He said to those Jews in John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am. I was around before Abraham ever came on this earth." Oh, they picked up stones to stone Him. He's the great I am. And this is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, who's gone back to heaven. We see Him. We see Him in the Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus said there to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see My day." That's what He said. He rejoiced to see My day. He saw my day by faith, and he was glad. He was glad I was coming. He was glad I'd be the substitute. He was glad that I was going to settle the issue for him. He was glad that I'd reconcile him to God. Abraham was glad. If you believed Abraham and worshiped Abraham, or if you believed Abraham and worshiped God like Abraham did, you'd do the works of Abraham. But he says to these saints, he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Lord of glory? Do you believe he is who he said he is? Do you believe he came and gave his life a ransom for many? Do you believe he's the only Savior? Do you believe his blood alone gives us remission of sins? Do you believe the necessity of his sacrifice to justify God, to honor all of the attributes of God? Do you believe him? Do you believe his righteousness is absolutely necessary to be freely imputed to you? They say, how holy have I got to be before God will accept me? You've got to be as holy as God. You've got to stand before God in the beauties, in the glories, in the righteousness, in the holiness of Christ Jesus. I believe that. I do believe that. Do you believe he's the only advocate making intercession for us in heaven? Yes, I do. Do you believe the only way a sinner can come to the presence of a holy God is through the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The church is not the way. The Pope is not the way. Mary is not the way. A dead saint is not the way. The preacher is not the way. The church is not the way. Walking the aisle is not the way. Christ is the way.
Amen.
Christ is
Amen.
The way. Words just can't be any clearer than that. And then he says in verse 9, receiving the end, the goal of your salvation, the goal of your faith. What is the goal of our faith? It's the salvation of our souls. This is what Peter says to these folks. I know you're having fiery trials. Not easy. Never said it'd be easy. He never promised a rose-strewn pathway. Those who say that God won't have his people to suffer in this world don't know the God of the Bible. It reveals their ignorance of the Scriptures. The things that Job suffered, you say, oh, he suffered at the hands of Satan. Satan was a tool in the hands of God. Because when Job lost his family, his sons and his daughters and all of his possessions, he worshiped the Lord. Did he have a broken heart? Yeah. Oh yeah. He's still a man, real man. But he worshiped God and said, the Lord gave. He didn't say the devil took it away. He didn't say those Sabaeans came in and took it all away. He said the Lord gave, and the same Lord who gave, he took it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because I'm going to worship him. You see, that faith that God had given to Job, the Lord maintained that faith. And Job was garrisoned. He was guarded by God. And even when his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? A God who would put you through this? A God who would take our children? Just curse that God and die. He said, oh, foolish woman. Shall we receive good things at the hands of God and not those unpleasant things too? He just worshiped God. You see, here's the promise of God to His people. You're going to have the troubles. You're going to have the troubles. And some to greater degree than others. But through all of it, He said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. He says, all of these blessings are yours through Christ Jesus. So this is that we might have a strong consolation. A strong consolation. And so I repeat the words that the Lord gave to Isaiah. The Lord said to Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And this morning I've tried to exalt our God and magnify His Son. And I've tried to comfort the Lord's people by simply reminding you of the things that God has already done for you, things that He is doing for you. And one of these days, you'll reach the goal of your faith, which is a full salvation, body and soul, when you see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us.